Good morning. My name's Valerie Schmidt, and I have the privilege of reading the scripture today, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you would like to take the time to look it up, it is on 9:29, but this might be the shortest thing I've ever read from stage. The verse is, "Pray without ceasing." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this morning, we are beginning a new sermon series called The Praying Church, Learning Ceaseless Prayer from Paul. And each week, we'll take a look at a passage from one of Paul's letters where he's telling a church to pray, teaching a church how to pray, or providing a church a model of prayer. And we're doing this because one of our goals as a church for 2025 is to pursue a culture of prayer. We don't want to just be a church where prayer is featured as one aspect of what we do. No, we long for prayer to infuse every area of ministry that happens at this church. To put it another way, we don't want to just be a church that sometimes prays. We long to be a praying church. And we've taken some ground in this way. So we have community groups that are going through prayer studies. We've got a regular monthly prayer meeting. We've got prayer ministers available following each service to pray for anyone who has any need, big or small. We have corporate prayer on Sunday mornings. We've got prayer in classes. But for Community Free Church to be marked by a culture of prayer, we've got more ground to take. So for 11 weeks, we're going to sit with the Apostle Paul and learn what it means for every moment of our lives to be saturated in prayer. So if you want to be a part of pursuing a culture of prayer in this place, come expectant for God to teach us through his word and come ready to participate in the glorious privilege it is to call upon the God of the universe. So let's do that now together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in need of a word from you. We come to you as people confused and in need of truth. And so we pray that you would teach us this morning by your word what it means to become a praying church, what it means for us to pursue a culture of prayer in this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Benjamin mentioned earlier in the service, this summer we're going to have more kids in the service because we've suspended elementary and youth Sunday schools for a bit. So we do have those blank pieces of paper. You'll find them in the pew back in front of you. So if you're a kid or an adult who would be helped by drawing a picture related to the sermon this morning, you can draw a picture this morning of all kinds of people praying together. All kinds of people praying together. Well, in one of his wonderful books on prayer, Christian author Paul Miller tells this story. An East Indian evangelist described his first experience at an American prayer meeting. He was visiting a megachurch known even in India for the pastor's outstanding preaching. He was thrilled when the pastor invited the 3,000 Sunday worshipers to the midweek prayer meeting. The pastor even shared that something was heavy on his heart for prayer. The evangelist couldn't wait. In India, the prayer meeting was the heartbeat of the church, where you stormed the heavens, often far into the night. The designated prayer chapel seated only 500, so he arrived early to get a seat. But at the designated 7 p.m. start time, he was alone. At 7:15, puzzled and still alone, he wondered if he had the wrong location, so he went outside to check the name. Yes, it was the same chapel that the pastor mentioned on Sunday. Finally, at 7:30, a few people straggled in, chatting about sports and the weather, until the leader arrived at 7:45. The leader shared a short devotional with the 7 attendees, prayed briefly, and closed the meeting. The evangelist was stunned. No worship, no crying out to God for help, no senior pastor. What was heavy on his heart? What about the prayer for the sick, for the lost? No one in this story thought that corporate prayer is important, Miller continues. Not the senior pastor. He didn't show up. The congregation, only 7 came. The prayer leader, he was 45 minutes late and only had one brief prayer. Prayer was a mere window dressing. If you doubt something, you don't think it works, so you don't use it. No one here thought that prayer works. Unbelief is as practical as faith. Now, I share that story for no other reason than the fact that for many churches in the West, including ours, I would bet that it feels a little uncomfortable listening to that story because it's so convicting. We hear that story and we know that something is wrong, and yet if we examine our own lives, other than a zealous few among us, this story is representative of our own realities. To put numbers to this, a recent study published by Pew Research Center indicates that only 60% of Christians in the U.S. say that they pray daily. Like, if that percentage were a test score in school, American Christians would be failing. 13% of those American Christians surveyed said that they seldom or never pray. So if that's an accurate statistic, of the 224 million people in the U.S. who claim to be followers of Jesus, almost 30 million American Christians don't pray. Now, I am confident that those numbers are not representative of our congregation. Yet, I think that we should be shaken by these statistics even still. Like, we may talk a big game about the importance of prayer on paper, but in practice, I would venture to guess that many, if not all of us, have a general sense that our prayer life could and should be stronger. So where's the disconnect? Why is it that so many of us would confess the importance of prayer in the same breath as we confess our own prayerlessness? There are a few reasons why I think our age is plagued by a pandemic of prayerlessness, but I think at the core, we have lost sight of our need for God, which blinds us from our need for ceaseless prayer. As much as it's a blessing to live in a country that has been graced with so much prosperity, the availability of anything at any time of the day or night has left us numb. I mean, why do we need to pray, "Give us today our daily bread," if I can just tap a few things on my phone and have any food item that I can imagine hand-delivered to me, still steaming, without even needing to leave my home? Why pray for manna when I have DoorDash? And of course, I could get into how much of an inconvenience it is to have to wait more than 2 days for a package from Amazon, or any number of other privileges that we have become so normal to us. But what I want us to see is that the blessing of abundance can be a curse when it acts as amnesia for our soul, causing us to forget that we are utterly and totally dependent on God for everything. Not just our food, not just our clothes, but our next breath and our next heartbeat. So in order to take our passage today seriously, we need to reckon with our utter dependence on God. And only then can we see that a heart posture of dependent, ceaseless prayer is the way that we take hold of God's resources, which are ours in Christ. So in order to see that, we're going to ask three questions of the text. What is ceaseless prayer? Why should prayer be ceaseless? And who do we ceaselessly pray to? So what is ceaseless prayer? Why should prayer be ceaseless? And who do we ceaselessly pray to? And I'll just mention at the beginning of this series together that there are some of you for whom this series ought to act as a wake-up call. Prayer is commanded in the Bible, and maybe that's not something that you know. But there are others of you, and probably more of you, that know you should pray more, but maybe lack the motivation to. And my hope for this series is that we walk away with both of these people being confronted. So for the person who needs to know that prayer is a command, like, we're going to see that all over the place. But for the person who feels guilty about not praying enough, my hope is that this series gives you a vision for why we would want to pray in the first place. Not why should we, but why should we want to? Let me read our text again in case you forgot it. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Three words, Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So the first question we need to ask and answer is, what is ceaseless prayer? But maybe even more fundamentally, we need to ask the question, what is prayer? Pastor Tim Keller has an incredible definition of prayer, and I tried all week to write a better one, but it just can't be done. I think it's an impossible task. So let's use his. According to Keller, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. I'll say that again. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. So what does that teach us about prayer? Well, prayer is communication with God. Prayer is not just throwing some words at a black hole and hoping something changes because of it. Prayer is not an attempt to just manifest what you want. No, prayer is communication with a person. Prayer is relational. Prayer builds intimacy. Prayer is the unveiling of our soul before the one who has called us into relationship with him. So much so that prayer eventually becomes a full encounter with God. But prayer is also a response. God has begun a conversation with us in his word, and prayer is continuing that conversation. And that's incredibly good news for us, because we don't need to try to start a conversation with God and hope that he'll listen to us. No, he has already invited us into conversation and continually speaks to us in and through his word and continually listens to us. He's already listening. It's also good news for us because no prayer is off limits. When God invites us to pray, listen to what he says about it. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I could go on. And we'll talk later in the series about when the answer to these prayers is no. But for now, what I want us to see is that over and over, when we are invited by God to pray, we're invited to bring anything and everything to him. No prayer is off limits. I mean, this is God after all. He already knows what you're thinking. Just tell him. So again, according to Pastor Tim Keller, prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. So good. So with a better grasp of what prayer is, now we can return to our question. What is ceaseless prayer? What does it mean to continue a conversation with God ceaselessly? Like, do I need to like clear out my whole calendar? Well, no. And yes. To pray without ceasing does not mean that we need to abandon all of our responsibilities to get tucked away in our prayer closet, fold our hands, and close our eyes 24/7. Rather, everything that we do must be carried out in an attitude, a heart posture, a spirit of prayer that arises out of our dependence on God. The way that one pastor said this was that the continual cry of our heart should be, "Oh God." Or, in other words, the lines of communication between you and God should always be open. Of course, we should set aside specific times to intentionally pray, and I firmly believe that regular, disciplined times of prayer are necessary and our spiritual lives are lacking without them. So definitely do that. But what Paul means when he says to pray without ceasing is to say that the regular posture of our whole being should be one that flows in and out of regular communication with God throughout the day. So maybe to illustrate this, our relationship with prayer should look like the way that many of us have a relationship with our cell phone. It's always on us, and even if we're not actively using it all day, we're constantly checking on it, we're interacting with it consciously and unconsciously. Yet, of course, prayer is a better use of our mental energy than staring at a screen. But whatever you're doing, whether you're washing the dishes or driving the car or hanging out with friends or playing on the playground or sitting in the waiting room at the doctor's or doing homework or reading a book or sitting on the beach, whatever you find yourself doing, lift your heart to God. We can lift our hearts to God because he's always with us. Church, there is nothing that you need to face in your life on your own. Emmanuel is not a Christmas reminder alone. In Christ, by his Spirit, God is with you always. So pray. Well, we've talked about what ceaseless prayer is, but why should prayer be ceaseless? Well, there's a quote that's been taken, it's taken on many forms throughout the years that seems to regularly get attributed to the 19th century pastor Charles Spurgeon that says something along the lines of, prayer is the lungs of the church. Prayer is the lungs of the church. That's a powerful image. Author Paul Miller, who I mentioned earlier, he picks up on this theme when considering the fact that in the Bible, there's no gift of prayer mentioned. He says this, Paul never mentions the gift of prayer. Why? Because there's no gift of breathing. Prayer is not an option. It is the engine. So why should prayer be ceaseless? Because it's necessary for the Christian's survival. It is as vital to your spiritual health as breathing is to your body. So consider your relationships, whether with a friend, a spouse, a child. If you never speak with them, like your relational health is going to tank quick. Or maybe more telling and more accurate, if they try to speak to you regularly, but you never respond, what does that say about your relationship? So it is with our relationship with God. He is constantly speaking, constantly available. We should be too. So let me ask you a question. What do you think it is that gets in the way of ceaseless prayer for us? What is it, do you think, that gets in the way of ceaseless prayer? I think that there are five main things that get in the way of ceaseless prayer. First, and I mentioned this one earlier, we don't realize just how dependent we are on God. The privileges we have in this country are enormous, but they blind us to the reality that God is the one that provides. Not Giant, not Amazon, not Target, not even your employer. God. Second, I think for many of us, prayer has not moved from duty to delight. When we think about prayer, many of us think about prayer more as something I should do rather than something that I want to do. But what's going on beneath the surface here, if that's true? Why would we think about prayer more in terms of duty than delight? Well, I think when this happens, it's an indication that we're not seeing God clearly. I mean, think about the person you most love to be around. When you're around them, is that something that you think about as like, oh gosh, gotta hang out with this person again? Like, no way, of course not. If there's someone you really love and really love to be around, that's not duty, that's delight. What about talking to the person you most love? That's the best. When we think about talking with God, let's not think, oh gosh, gotta check off my box of prayer for the day. That's not it at all. But I will say, if this is something that you struggle with, let me encourage you to read some scripture that stirs your heart to how awesome God is before you pray. Like, consider some of the ways that you have seen God at work in your life. Think about how he has literally saved you and brought you from death to life. I mean, come on. How could we not want to spend time with him? I said this earlier, but I really don't want this whole series to be only making us feel guilty for not praying enough. More than that, I want us to have a vision for why we would want to. Don't you long to spend time with the lover of your soul? Don't you long to see his power at work in your life? Third thing that I think gets in the way of ceaseless prayer is unanswered prayer. There are some of you that have prayed for something for as long as you can remember, and it feels like you're knocking on a door that nobody is on the other side of until your knuckles are raw. And if that's you, I just want to say that I so admire your faith to keep praying even when you're not seeing results. But the reality is that for many of us, this kind of experience can often leave us with less faith, not more. And we tend to stop praying for things we think will never happen. To say it another way, unanswered prayers often cease our prayers. The fourth thing I see that gets in the way of ceaseless prayer is busyness. As one Christian thinker famously said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And whether or not it's true that hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day, I think we can all agree that it's certainly true that it's an enemy of spiritual life in our day. How often have you felt the anxiety of having to get from one thing to the next, day after day, week after week, until you've realized that it's been 2 weeks since you spent any intentional time with the Lord, and that was only after two more weeks of spotty prayer and scripture reading? The constant hum of things to do, places to be, people to talk to, diapers to change, meals to make, elderly parents to look after, these good things, if we're not careful, can become white noise that drown out the voice of the Lord calling us to come and be with him in prayer. Or maybe the way that the frenetic pace of your life has affected you is it sold you the lie that prayer is boring. That compared to everything else that goes a million miles an hour in your life, prayer is just, eh. Only a scheme of the devil would convince us that speaking to the God of the universe is a boring use of our time, and that other things, like our eyes glued to a screen all day, is actually preferable. Fifth and final thing I'll mention that gets in the way of ceaseless prayer. We don't see the spiritual battle being waged around us. We didn't read this portion of the passage, but earlier on in the chapter, Paul writes this, starting in verse 1. "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So, just before telling the Thessalonians to be constant in prayer, he tells them that the Lord is returning, and that as Christians, we need to be sober minded and put our armor on. You're probably familiar with Paul saying something very similar to the church in Ephesus. They and we are to put on the armor of God because there is a battle being waged right now in the heavenly places. The world is not a neutral place, it's actually a battleground. There are spiritual forces that are out to get us that we cannot see that are far, far more powerful than you and I and are able to totally obliterate us if it were not for the grace of God. Friends, if we could see the war waging on around us right now, there is no doubt in my mind that we would be constant in prayer. Because although our enemy is far, far stronger than we are, Jesus is infinitely more powerful than the enemy. And he's fighting for his people. Pastor Tim Keller's wife, Kathy, once gave this illustration as it relates to this. She said, imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine. A pill every single night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray to God, she says, we're not going to make it because of all that we're facing. So why should prayer be ceaseless? Because we can't make it on our own with all that we're facing. We are in way over our heads in the midst of a spiritual battle beyond comprehension, totally dependent on God, the lover of our soul, who listens even when we can't see the answer, even amid our busyness and distraction and forgetfulness. Church, I am convinced that when we have lost sight of our need for God, we are blinded from our need for ceaseless prayer. And yet, even when we forget, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. So, Christian, let me encourage you. You have by your side and in your corner the most powerful person in the entire universe, and he loves you. Not only does he love you, but he invites you to ask him for what you need and what you want. Do you believe that? Like, I know you believe that up here, but do you, sitting in your seat here today, believe that Jesus Christ is for you? That he loves you? That he invites you to bring your request before him? Do you actually believe that he wants to fight your battles for you and give you good gifts? I pray that that sinks deep into your gut. That even if you are sitting here this morning feeling like he has completely abandoned you or is ignoring you in the midst of your battle, my prayer for you would be that the truth of God's word miraculously break into your life. Christian, God is for you and is drawing near to you. And he invites us to draw near to him. So we've talked about what ceaseless prayer is and why we pray ceaselessly, but let's close our time together considering the question, who is it that we ceaselessly pray to? Well, this answer will come as no surprise to any of you because I've been giving it away this whole time. As we answer this question, I'll invite you to actually turn with me to a parable of Jesus. So this is a parable found in Luke chapter 18, 1 through 8. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles there, it's going to be on page 824. Luke 18, beginning of the chapter. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? In this parable, Jesus doesn't hide his main point. He tells us right up front. Verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Basically, Jesus is telling a parable to give his people a vision for ceaseless prayer. There's a widow who really needed something from this judge, and she asked and asked and asked, and finally this judge, who is evidently not a very great guy, gets annoyed enough with her that finally he caves. Now, I think too many of us stop there in our view of prayer. Well, we think, if I continue to ask God for things, he's just going to end up getting annoyed with me. But maybe then he'll actually listen to me. But notice what Jesus goes on to say. Verses 6 through 8. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. What Jesus is saying is, if even an unrighteous judge will grant the request of a persistent prayer, how much more will God, who is generous and kind and loving and good, respond to the requests of his children? Like, Jesus is telling this parable about this unrighteous judge to be this beautiful counterexample to how God actually acts toward his children. Friends, we can take great comfort from this parable. Why? Because Jesus told the parable so that we pray without ceasing. And so that as we pray ceaselessly, when we don't see the results that we pray for, we hear the voice of Jesus saying through this parable to you and I, don't lose heart. Brother, sister, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for that person in your family who doesn't know the Lord, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for the confusing clouds of mental illness to be lifted, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for stamina in parenting, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for someone who right now is battling addiction, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for our government, don't lose heart. If you've been praying for contentedness or patience, don't lose heart. If you've been praying that God would give you even the desire to read his word and pray, don't lose heart. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep praying. When we've been persistent with prayer, but it seems like our requests go unanswered, it can be easy to doubt the love of God. But when we doubt the love of God, where do we look for assurance? When our sinking souls need buoyed with gospel hope, where do we turn? Christian, look no further than the outstretched arms of Christ on the cross. For thousands of years, God's people prayed for a deliverer. For thousands of years, God's people waited. It seemed like God had not heard his people and all but forgotten his promises. Yet in the midst of the darkness and confusion, he sent his son to put on the greatest display of love ever. On the cross, the loving Savior answered the prayers of thousands of people over thousands of years by laying himself down to pay for the sins of people like you and I that lack enough faith to even just keep praying. Even now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding, praying for us. Jesus is constant in prayer, even now, out of love for his bride. And all of that is an act of love that is a concrete reminder to you and I that no matter what our doubts tell us, God loves us, God hears us, and God will keep his promises even when we fail. And that same God invites you and I to come to him and pray. And pray. And pray. And pray. He wants to hear you. That's the kind of God we ceaselessly pray to. When we actually believe that truth, individually and as a community, imagine how that would shape the life and culture of a church. To walk into church and hear voices of people praying for one another, calling upon the resources of heaven on behalf of one another. To see perfunctory canned prayers as ancient history and instead have every ministry, event, and service filled to the brim with truly coming before the presence of God boldly with our requests and praises. What if we dared to share a vision for prayer that the Indian evangelist had, where prayer was the heartbeat of a church, where you and I could storm the heavens together? To wholly trust the love and generosity of our Father. I'll leave you with a question that has been haunting me since the first time I heard it asked by another pastor. What if everything you prayed for in the last week came true? What would change? I dare you to find out. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, that you're kind and loving, and that you've invited us to come to you with all of our requests, all of our praises. You didn't need to do that, but you do. We pray that as we go throughout this series in our church, that you would be teaching us, that you would be course-correcting our hearts back to the truth that you want to hear from us, that you want to work, that this isn't something that you just command, it's something that you give us the delight to do. And so we pray earnestly that you would give us delight to pray. And that as we do that, you might show us more and more gloriously the goodness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we might be drawn ever closer to you through him. We pray this in his name. Amen.